This is chapter 41. And as you're turning there, I'll open us in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your watch care over us, for protecting us, seeing us through another week. And Lord, we look forward to this week, what you have for us. Lord, may we honor you in everything that we do. And Lord, I pray that as we study this morning, that you would teach us more of your person, that we'd see more of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 41. Now, Genesis chapter 40 ends with the words, it says, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Those are tragic words, in a sense, to be forgotten by someone, perhaps someone you care about, that you maybe did a big favor for. That's hurtful, especially when you add the whole episode in Joseph's life. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused of rape, and he was forgotten by this one person. He told him, you know, to remember him. That was the only thing that he asked. And so he'd been mistreated. He'd been falsely accused. He'd been unfairly imprisoned, and he'd been forgotten. And Psalm 13 says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long am I to feel anxious in my soul, with grief in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I've trusted in your faithfulness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has looked after me." And we need to be trusting God when everything looks bleak. And the lesson in this passage is we know that we can't always trust in people, but we can always rely on God. And the challenge for us is waiting for God to act, waiting for his timing and his ways. And really the challenge for us is patience. Time can seem so long under Joseph-type circumstances. For Joseph, each day must have seemed very long. And for the next 2 years, as he is waiting on the Lord to do something, he must have felt forgotten. And patience involves really, and this is the idea of the passage, we need to trust in God when everything looks bleak. We can't always rely on other people, but we can always rely upon God. We can always rely on him. And patience involves two things. One is trusting in God and waiting on God. Trusting and waiting. First Peter says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So he has to bear up under this trial. And there are some verses that are on your outline there, if you got one, that you can look up. We won't have time to look at these all, but that deal with waiting on God. And the last sentence of chapter 40 really conveys the sadness of Joseph's situation, the absolute abandonment that he must have felt, his helplessness. But then chapter 41 opens with, "Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream." Well, that's surprise, surprise. God's on the move now. Something's happening. And I think the author wants us to hear the word full. "Now it happened at the end of 2 full years. And these were no doubt difficult for Joseph. It must have seemed like a long time. Joseph had correctly interpreted the chief butler's dream. And after the butler was reinstated to his former position, Joseph must have thought, this is the answer to God moving on my behalf. Surely now this is it. And it didn't happen. And he must have been surprised. He must have been disappointed. And that's maybe a lesson for us. We could say we have to be careful in looking at our circumstances. We can be wrong about them. And what looks like the way forward oftentimes doesn't seem like it. Turns out not to be so. And we may question God or ourselves. But two years is a long time when you're dealing with the injustices, when you're dealing with false accusations. You're in prison. I mean, really, he was about as helpless as he could be. I guess one person on the outside knew he was innocent. And God's working now. He's left it, really all he can do is wait and pray. So the first surprise is that after 2 full years, and it's a surprise that now there's another dream. The events involved another dream. After 2 full years, Pharaoh had a dream, and reading this text, if it was the first time, you go, oh, God's on the move again. God's going to do something about Joseph's situation. And it's ironic, Joseph, who could interpret dreams, he doesn't know his future. I mean, he had the dreams that he had, and he went to his brothers, he went to his father, said, what's this mean? You're going to bow down to me someday? And it was kind of amazing to think about it. He knew the reality of his youthful dreams. And he knew that others would probably bow to him someday. But I mean, I imagine he would start questioning everything that happened to him during this time. And so he trusts in God. And I want to think about this. And, oh, that's small. But you have the outline, so you're okay. God is always working. God is always at working. Even when we think he isn't, or we cannot see him working. That's good to remember, to know that God, the psalmist, we could turn to a number of psalms that says God isn't asleep. I mean, it appears at times that he is, that he seems distant, he seems like he isn't caring. And now comes Joseph's big break. And Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good, for his own glory and our best good. It's a song we were quoting, but and the verse. God continues to work through his dreams. Now, Joseph, it's shared with him the revelation that he received from God, that he was going to be in this position somehow. And he was absolutely confident that he could interpret the butler's and the baker's dream and the candlestick maker's. But now Joseph's, it's like he was the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker. But the butler and the baker's dreams. Now comes Joseph's big break. And Pharaoh has a couple dreams. In his first dream, Pharaoh's standing by the river in verses 1 through 4. In this dream, he saw 7 well-fed fat cows coming up out of the river, followed by 7 hungry, thin cows. And the 7 thin cows ate the fat cows. And at the end of the dream, he woke up, as you often do. You have a dream and you wake up, and you know, and dreams are, you know, they're always pretty weird. But I mean, imagine he's thinking, "Wow, this is strange." But he goes back to sleep again, and he has a second dream, and in this, the Pharaoh sees these heads of grain. Verses 5 through 8, he sees the 7 heads of plump, healthy grain on one stalk, and they're followed by 7 thin, shriveled up heads of grain. And the 7 thin heads ate the 7 plump heads. Again, at the end of the dream, Pharaoh woke up in the morning, and it says his spirit was troubled within him. His spirit was troubled in verse 8. And he's seeing something here. There seems to be a pattern. There's 2 sets of 7 in each dream. The first of the 7 painted a picture of prosperity, while the second set indicated poverty. And the second set in each dream devoured the first, and the idea is that prosperity has been eaten up by poverty. Whatever gains were made by the first set of 7 were taken away by the second set. And both dreams are, that's just a note, they're in an agricultural setting. And I got ahead of myself. So first come cows, then come the grain, then come the herds, then come crops. First came animals, and then came plants. And when he saw the dream, that spelled T-R-O-U-B-L-E. Trouble. He was, and we can see why that in the morning his spirit was troubled. So he sends and he calls for the magicians and all the wise men. And he recounts to them his dream, but there's no one that can interpret the dream of Pharaoh. So the first step, or the first thing that was needed, is Joseph's break, was his dreams. And then the second was the butler's memory returns to him. Verses 9 through 13, his memory returns. Verse 9 It says, then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would bring to remembrance today my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. And we had a dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now, there was a Hebrew youth, a slave of the captain of the bodyguard, and we recounted to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, and he hanged him. The chief butler seems to maybe feel guilty, and we wonder what he feels guilty about. Was it because he forgot Joseph? Or was he feeling guilty for not having told Pharaoh earlier that he remembered this person that could interpret his dreams? And maybe his memory returned because he thinks, oh, here's a way to gain favor with Pharaoh. Whatever the reason, it seems strangely self-serving that he'd forget about Joseph for 2 full years and then suddenly, oh yeah, there's this guy in prison. And Joseph is, in the text there, he's hurriedly brought out of the dungeon or the prison. They take time to shave his beard, and apparently, you know, in Israel, the beard was a sign of masculinity, or it was an honor to have a beard, and not so in Egypt. That was more offensive to them. You should be clean shaven. But Joseph takes a time in order to not unnecessarily offend the king of Egypt. And so when he comes before Pharaoh, these distressing dreams that he just previously had that night were immediately brought up to him. And Pharaoh, no doubt, had heard that no one could interpret them. And this was a very, we could say, opportune time for him to capitalize on the situation. And no doubt if Jacob, we could look back at Jacob, his father's life, if he were in this situation, he probably would have said something different. Things would have gone differently. If you remember, Jacob was a deceiver, and he would have no doubt likely used this occasion to bargain with the king. Would have struck a deal with him. Maybe, you know, if you free me, then, you know, I'll hear that dream of yours. And at the very least, he would have made sure that Pharaoh understood that he was there unjustly. And no doubt he would have said something like, I'd really like to help you with your problem, but my mind's so troubled with my circumstances, I just can't see straight. But the chief butler tells Pharaoh about this and the dreams that they had in prison. And now they say, now there was with us a Hebrew youth, the slave of the captain of the bodyguard, and recounted them to him. He interpreted our dreams for us. And so here, you know, God's working. This is what Joseph hoped would happen 2 years earlier. 2 years earlier. So clearly, God was moving. God was working. Joseph couldn't see it, but he was nonetheless. So secondly, when God moves, he answers our prayer beyond what we ask or think. God's moving now. And you know, the verse we quote oftentimes, now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory, world without end. Amen. Exceedingly above all that we ask or even think, God answers in those ways. And the next step for Joseph is that he's called for Joseph. And perhaps Joseph thought maybe he'd be released. Maybe he thought that he would be reinstated to his position in Potiphar's house or some similar position. But instead, he's summoned by Pharaoh himself. This is probably the number one guy in all the world at the time, the head of state, summoned by Pharaoh. And this is probably beyond Joseph's wildest dreams, wildest imagination. He'd get such a break as this. But on the other hand, you know, maybe he did. He did dream one day of being a ruler in the land of Egypt, his family bowing down before him. But now Joseph's at the right place at the right time. He's before the right person, Pharaoh. And he can interpret his dream. So Pharaoh sends for Joseph, verse 14. He admits to him that no one else could interpret his dreams, but that he heard that Joseph apparently could, in verse 15. And really, the other thing that you see here about Joseph's character, Joseph could have used this opportunity to exact revenge upon the chief, the butler. What would his conversation gone like? You know, Pharaoh, he says, "Well, I've had this dream. It's really troubling. None of my wise men can interpret it for me. What does it mean, Joseph?" Joseph says, "Oh, yes, sir. I can interpret dreams all right. In fact, I interpreted the dream of that good-for-nothing scoundrel of the chief butler. He forgot all about me, even though my interpretation turned out to his favor. Exactly, I predicted. What kind of person do you think that he is for forgetting? Is he really the kind of man that you want to employ in such a position as, I mean, that's a concern." And so, I don't know that he should be in charge of your personal security. And perhaps, in fact, when I get done interpreting your dream, could you do me a favor? "Of course," Pharaoh says. "If you interpret my dream correctly, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you." Well, perhaps you execute this scoundrel and do yourself a favor and do me a favor too. And Pharaoh would have said, "Of course, it's a deal." But of course, it doesn't go that way at all. Joseph is a spiritual man and he trusts the Lord. And he doesn't take revenge on his enemies. He leaves that to God. He doesn't take revenge. He leaves it to God. And or he could have used this opportunity to bring credit to himself. If he'd have done that, the conversation would have gone like this. He would have said, Pharaoh would have told him, "Look, I've had these two dreams. They're very curious. They're troubling dreams, and no one among my wise men can interpret them for me. But I hear that you can. Is that true, Joseph?" "Oh, yeah, I can interpret the dreams all right. In fact, in my line of work, in fact, I've been doing it for years with incredible accuracy." Let me give you a couple references, sir, if I may. 2 years ago, one of your senior officers, Chief Baker and the butler, were thrown into prison by you, and they told me their dreams, and they were scared. They were really scared. But they recognized my ability and my character, and I said to them, "What's up, men? What do you need to know?" And so they relayed to me the dreams, and they sounded like two little schoolboys, just scared to death of a dream. And he told them, he interpreted them. It was very obvious what the interpretation was. It was very obvious. And so I relayed it to them. But Joseph wasn't that attitude either, because he was again a godly man. He was without a sense of self-importance. He didn't have the need to be recognized from anyone other than God. And so he says, "It's not me. It's not me who will, God will give a favorable answer," in verse 16. So Joseph, remember, throughout this whole story, he is portraying the character of God. He's portraying godly character in his ethics, in his behavior, his attitudes, his relationships. He gives all the credit to God, and God honors him for it. And Pharaoh is impressed with Joseph, as Potiphar was, and the prison warden was. And so he relates the dreams to Joseph. And Joseph's interpretation of the dreams is succinct, it's immediate. He says, "Then Joseph said to Pharaoh," verse 25, "the Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has declared to Pharaoh what he is about to do." Both of the dreams convey the same message, that Egypt is going to experience 7 years of prosperity, followed by 7 years of famine in verses 26 through 28. In fact, the years of famine will be so bad that no one remembers the good years. And the reason why the dream was repeated twice is to emphasize to Pharaoh, verse 32, "Now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is confirmed by God, and God will quickly bring about it." So in other words, don't make any mistake about what is going to happen. God's going to make this happen. But it's interesting, Joseph doesn't stop at the interpretation. He follows up with the whole plan for Potiphar, even though he didn't ask for it. And Joseph has a 14-year plan for Pharaoh. He gives some advice to Pharaoh. And what better time to do so? He has Pharaoh's undivided attention. And Pharaoh needed a means to deal with what was coming. And who better to give him advice during this difficult time than the man who was able to interpret his dreams? And Joseph gives a proposal to him. And the first thing he did was establish a leadership structure. And Pharaoh should appoint a discerning and wise man to set over him the land of Egypt. And, you know, did Joseph know he was going to be the one? The text doesn't say, but perhaps he did know this probably was going to happen. His dream, when he gave the right interpretation to the dream, maybe the lights went on in his head, and he knew that this was his God-given destiny. So Now, and there's a lot we could say about Joseph, and I don't know, we could read into the text, but I'm not going to mention that. But secondly, Pharaoh, yeah, he says that he should find someone, he should appoint a discerning and a wise man. He should appoint someone like that and to set him over the land of Egypt. And also, Pharaoh should appoint officers over the various parts of the land of Egypt. And so it seems like he's taken the opportunity to not only interpret the dream, but he's giving Pharaoh an action plan. He develops it for him. And he says that under the supervision of the officers, 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in those years of plenty would be stored up for the cities and their future needs. Verses 34 through 35. And verse 36, that would ensure that, and it says, and let the food be appointed for the land for 7 years of famine, which will happen in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not be cut off during the famine. And that's a simple plan. It's logical. And Pharaoh knew it. This is a no-brainer of a proposal. And it must have occurred to him, who better to oversee this plan than the man who interpreted the dreams himself. So Joseph has been through a great deal, but when things seem hopeless, when he seems helpless, when it seems like all is against him, God is moving and he's acting, and God answers his dreams beyond really what we would expect. So just by application, what do we learn about Joseph? And specifically in the area of patience. And the first application is sometimes we're called to wait on the Lord. And that means we must trust him alone. It seems so far in Joseph's life, he's been waiting on God. He waited and he's waited. And really the days turned to months and the months turned to years. And you know, possibly we could say something. It seems, and a lot of commentators write about Joseph when he was younger, when he was wearing the robe, he had the coat of many colors. He seemed like he was maybe filled with self-importance. That's a commentator. I'm not saying that. But it does appear that he learned through everything that he had experienced that he needed to have his trust completely and fully on God, the person of God himself. And maybe it could be said that his dreams were more about him. You know, my sheaf rose up and yours bowed down, and we can read a lot into that. And it seems that his attitude starts to change. It means he's simply saying, it's not me. It's God who gives the interpretation to these dreams. So, and that has been his attitude all along. He said in chapter 39, verse 9, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He said, the Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph found favor in his sight. And now he's saying, it's not me. Pharaoh will give you a favorable answer. And it's clear that his life is dominated. His relationship with God in honoring the Lord is what is first and foremost. He understood that God was in charge of his life. God was the one that he served. And he's trusting in God. He's learned not to trust himself. He's learned not to trust others. And we can't always rely on other people, but we can always rely upon God. And I put down those verses on your outline that deal with waiting. If you look those up, there's a lot we could say there. Any comments? I've been babbling, and we got 10 minutes, so we've got time. If you have any comments or anything you would say, there's a couple more. I'll go on, but put your hand up if you have anything to say. We learn how strong and faithful God is in circumstances beyond our control. We learn this of God. God said to the Apostle Paul, "My strength," I think you read this morning, didn't you? It sounds familiar. "God's strength is made perfect in our weakness." And Paul's response to that, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The circumstances were beyond his control. And circumstances are beyond our control. And they're designed to test the genuineness of our faith. And we know that when our faith is tested, it's for the purpose of our proven strength, proven character. And it will be found to the Lord's praise, his honor, and glory at his revelation. Paul said, the Apostle Paul, "I know how both to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." He's had circumstances. Sometimes they're good. Sometimes they're bad. But in all these things, and through it, his experience is, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So they build our confidence in the Lord. And Paul also said in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ." You really can't get much lower than that. But he says, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So, really, in other words, the lowest place that we could possibly be is the strongest place for God to work and to show his strength through us and in us. It's a place for faith. And then number three, as our faith is being challenged, look for opportunities to put God on display. For Joseph, you wonder, how much worse can it get? His brothers hated him. He'd been lied about. He'd been thrown into prison falsely. And then things look good for him for a while as he's promoted, but all of a sudden he's cast into prison for something he'd done. And it looks really bright for him because he's interpreted the chief butler's dream correctly. But And his hopes are dashed when those weeks stretch into months and the months into years and no word from the butler. But during this time, Joseph, I think, grew. His godly character matured. His faith in God deepened. And during this time, Joseph had an opportunity to put God on display. That when God came and said, I'm ready to do something in you and for you. So, and then the last point is when we wait for God, he often offers up opportunities that we could have never dreamed of. And we know that Joseph eventually went from the dungeon to the throne in this really one giant step. That you think about, this isn't something that you could orchestrate. You couldn't finagle that kind of opportunity. I mean, really, where else in history, maybe it has happened, I don't know, I haven't thought about it, but you could have a prisoner that's in dungeon, a foreigner, and now he's on the throne. He's number two. It's only be from God. And that certainly strengthened his faith even more. And Joseph might have been able to say, kind of as Moses did, I'm not able to do this job. I've had no training. I don't know the culture. I don't know the language. I have no contacts. You could say, I've never built a management team in my entire life. And when he told his brothers one day that he would be great, they laughed at him. They wanted to kill him. But he knew that this is God working, God moving. And through these difficulties, our faith matures. Our faith matures. Christ likeness. The A.W. Tozier, it said, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. And that seems to be a caption over Joseph's life. God did bless him great, and what a wonderful perspective that he had in his life and experience. He saw all of those false injustices, all of the hatred. Now he's got to deal with that. Still, we'll see as he deals with that, as his brothers come to him. We'll see that next week. But God was working, and God was working in him as well. And just for us, we need to make sure that we're waiting on God, we have the patience, and that we're trusting him to open the doors in his timing. Any comments you have? We have a couple minutes, and anything you want to say I missed or kind of zoomed over that, but yes.
It seems that since Joseph was in jail, that God is directly responsible for having Joseph in jail, because he could have told that the dream that came to Pharaoh could have came a year earlier, a month after being in jail, and there seems like there's some parallels with Joseph, or I mean with Job, that God is behind the scene orchestrating everything. Mm-hmm. But Job is the one that has to suffer, and they don't get a choice.
Yeah.
They just get to choose how they respond. What do you think about?
Well, that's right. I mean, what do I personally think of it? But you know that God is working a far greater weight of glory through our trials and our persecutions and whatever injustice that is done to Joseph or Job. We know that God sees that it's from his hand, it's ultimately for our good, and he's going to bring about his best glory. is most glory, what will most glorify him. So I don't know, what do you guys think? Yeah.
It's important to also note that that doesn't make God the author or the one responsible for the lies done towards Joseph that put him into prison or
yeah.
the injustices. That lies with the individual who
yeah.
did the sin. But God ordering and allowing these.
Yeah, what is the verse? God causes the wrath of man even to praise him. Is that how did I say that right? God, I think I said that right, didn't I? Someone help me out here. Come on, Bible students. But that God works all things. God works all things together for good to those that love him, to those that have been called according to his purpose. How he does that, it's amazing. But God's working. Yeah, Andrew. Yep.
Job didn't have that. They didn't have those things that they knew about God's character. So it must have been extremely hard for him being there waiting, having no answers.
Yeah. 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 It's difficult waiting.
And his plan of redemption, rather than take justice into his own
yeah.
hands, probably motivated Joseph
yeah.
to do what he did,
yeah.
respond the way he responded.
That's right. That's good. Yeah. Anyone else? I see another hand. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah. That's right. That's good. Yeah. We're called to wait on God, and we must trust him alone, but maybe through some very, very difficult, dark things. And we think, boy, it's time for the storm to be over. And we don't know how God, we don't know what God's doing. We don't know how long he's going to cause the wind to blow. But we know that we should get to know God through his word, his character, and that he is trustable, and that we leave this in his hands. So thank you. All right. Well, I think it's noon, so. You're probably hungry, and why don't I close this in a word of prayer? Father, we come to you today, our hearts full and thankful for the many ways that you have, as the psalmist said, it's good for me to be afflicted. And otherwise we might not have learned your word. And Father, teach us to lean on you, to trust your word in every circumstance of life, Lord, knowing that you are sovereign over these things, that you're in control. You know how long the storm should blow in our life. Lord, help us to be faithful, to do what we ought, and to always put you first in all that we do. Lord, thank you for Joseph and his life. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, and Lord, who was, as we studied this morning, he was tempted in everything, in all points as we are, yet he didn't sin. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us that we can rely on you, we can depend on you when things are difficult, when the temptations come, to trust you and to realize that you are trustable. And Lord, I pray that we will live for you this week, and we just thank you for this time this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.